teacher was observing her classroom as the little munchkins were drawing pictures. The teacher would occasionally walk around and see how they were progressing. The teacher then would approach one little girl who was working especially hard, and she asked, "Sweetheart, what are you drawing?" The little girl responded, "I am drawing God." The teacher replied, "But sweetie, no one actually knows what God looks like." All focused on the drawing, the little girl responded, "Well, they certainly will know in a minute." Well, our children continue to demonstrate their brilliance and creative imagination through the questions they submitted. And this week, I have the privilege of responding to some of their questions. How can God be everywhere at once? How does God know all our names? Does God have to have prophets? What can God say to us directly? And why does God speak in different ways? Before we begin, let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our Yahweh Elohim, you are the source of all truth, and therefore we submit ourselves to you this morning so that you can reveal yourself to us and teach us your precepts and your truth. Reveal yourself to our young ones seated here today. Reveal yourself to us more and more, and conform us to your image as we wait for your imminent return. We pray this through the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. The debate as to whether or not God exists continues to dominate our postmodern world, and even more so in our university amphitheaters and our outer space program. In fact, one of the not-so-loudly spoken goals of NASA is to explore if there are any signs of life outside our known universe. We are inquisitive, and we want to know if we are the only human beings in the universe. We desperately want to know if there is a God out there, and if he exists, what is he like? Listen to the testimony of NASA's astronaut by the John of John Lind, who worked with the Skylab Mission 3 in the 1980s. I quote him. "Looking out the windows through the fireball is a very impressive experience. You realize that you are in a fiery furnace significantly hotter than the furnace prepared for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And NASA cannot guarantee you the Lord's protection that he guaranteed the three Hebrew boys. To look down on Earth from space is absolutely incredible. I knew ahead of time just exactly what I was going to see. I was intellectually prepared, but I was not prepared emotionally for what I saw. The world is very large. I knew that. But to see this huge, magnificent sphere slowly rotating beneath me was overwhelming. I had no ability to describe what it was really like, and no photographic emulsion can even start to do it justice. The visibility, of course, was excellent. But I was amazed at the intensity of the colors. I estimated that there were 20 shades of intense blue of the Earth's atmosphere, changes from the gray of the curved horizon into the incredible black void of space. And when you look at an archipelago of islands, there are hundreds of shades of blue and green and yellow tan that are just beyond description. The first time I had a minute to stop and just look at the Earth, the absolute beauty of the scene brought tears to my eyes. in weightlessness. Tears do not just quickly roll down your cheeks. They stay in front of your eyeballs and get bigger and bigger. Now, try to imagine what it was like for me to have that sin in front of me and then have the fragments of half a dozen scriptures pop into my mind. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you have seen the heavens, you have seen God moving in His majesty and power. End of quote. That is the testimony of astronaut by the name of Lindsay Lind, who worked for NASA in the 1980s. Who is God and what is He like? And what are some of His characteristics? Those who have dubbed themselves as atheists say that there is no God. And Psalmist number 14, verses 1, and also in Psalm 53, verses 1, refer to these people as fools. The truth of the matter is there is a God. And therefore, I want to spend the next few minutes answering the question, who is God? And then look at only three characteristics that define Him. All this in an attempt to answer the five questions submitted by our children. I strongly believe that all of the books of the world and all of the libraries of the world put together could not be enough to explain who God is. I believe that if we combined all the ink that is in the world, it would not be enough to begin to explain for us to understand who God is. I admit that my words and my intellect as well do fall short when it comes to understanding who God is, let alone trying to explain who He is. In fact, I can say that God is He that was before time and He who will ever be, and therefore to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think if I say that and say this is the end of the service, we can go home and let's see you next week, that will be enough. What comes to mind when you think of God? Some of us have envisioned God as someone who sits in outer space in some unknown galaxy on a giant throne looking down on earth while controlling the events of history. To them, God is nothing more than a judgmental God, a dictator who sits watching closely on the affairs of humanity and waiting to smack down those who do wrong. They see God as a vengeful God and a God who is full of wrath and eager to punish. While God's wrath against sin is real, His wrath is always just and measured. Prophet Nahum wrote, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." Others have perceived God as a God who favors some certain people based on nationality, race, and status, which is basically false. They are wrong. One cannot be farther from the truth than this. The Bible is clear that God does not show favoritism of any kind, but welcomes all from every tribe and nation. Some view God as a benevolent God, a vending machine, a super powerful force who dishes out goodies to those who are well-mannered and behaved. While others think of God as an impersonal force, a God who is cold and a God who lives in a dark and a distant world, far away from us. Come to think about it, probably that is the most we can say and think about God when we only rely on our ability to figure Him out. On the contrary, the scripture reveals that our God is deeper and deeply personal and relational with us. He is full of love and mercy and grace. Indeed, he is so personal that he knows our very names and chooses to communicate with us through his word, which is written by men and women who are inspired by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see God using angels. He uses dreams. He uses handwritings on a wall, a talking donkey even, and a cloud by day and fire by night, a great fish, and even a burning bush. God loves us and wants to communicate with us through different ways. The Bible says that before you were born, you were formed in your mother's womb. Before you were formed in the mother's womb, I knew you. Our God cannot get more personal than this. The truth of the matter is, we do not have to rely on our ability to figure God out because God has revealed himself to us. We can know him through his revealed word and through our personal walk and relationship with him. In reference to the question submitted a few weeks ago, I want to make an attempt to explain only three out of the many characteristics of God and then answer the question, what does this mean to me? How can I apply this information? The first question is, how can God be everywhere at once? This question speaks of the omnipresence of God, which basically means God is present everywhere. The second question, how can God know our names? This question speaks to the omniscience of God, meaning our God is all-knowing and he is not limited by anything at all. And then the third question, how does God speak in different ways, including the use of prophets, speaks of his omnipotence, meaning that our God is all-powerful. And so, in what ways can we say God is omnipotent? The Bible tells us that God is sovereign and eternal. He is the highest and the mightiest and the creator of all that exists. All that there was, all that there is, and all that will ever be finds existence in God. God is not bound by any external limitations. God's power is unlimited. He's more powerful than Superman or Batman or Captain America or Elsa or Moana. Name them. God is more powerful than all these powerful characters combined. Genesis chapter 1 says, speaks of God being the creator of all that exists. Isaiah chapter 40 speaks of God as the creator. And in chapter 44 of Isaiah, it says that I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. And Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. I believe when we begin to understand that our God and our Creator and our Savior is omnipotent, that is, God is all-powerful, our chaotic and our constant changing world doesn't seem quite so scary. Our hopelessness begins to have a new direction. No matter how vulnerable or how ill-equipped we may feel, no matter how big the challenges and the problems are, we can rest in this truth, knowing that our God is matchless in his power, he is unconquerable, and he is always victorious. This is the nature of our God. When we begin to understand this truth, we become unshakable in the face of all that threatens to defeat us. What a powerful truth to comfort us this morning, and when we feel we are not so strong within. Therefore, when the storms of life begin to hit you from every corner, and the ground beneath you feels like it's ready to give way, we can rest in peace, knowing that our God Almighty, the most powerful one, the omnipotent God, stands beside us. In Psalm 27, David prayed, "The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When you feel frightened and threatened by forces beyond your control, remember, you are hidden in Christ. He is your strong tower, your fortress. David goes on to say, "Though an army besieges me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." How could David say that? Because he understood God's power and he chose to make God his ultimate place of safety, not his circumstances. Because those change like shifting shadows. Or his own strength, because that too fades away. Or skills, because those are limited. What does this mean for us little ones? When you find yourself surrounded by bullies and not so kind kids at school or in your neighborhoods, all you need to do is tell it to your God. Because God has your back. Then tell it to your teacher, and then tell it to your mommy and to your daddy. For the adults, when you find yourself surrounded by enemies at your job or in your neighborhoods or trapped in a dangerous position, why do we go for help? Who do I tell? I know it's not your mommy and daddy, but your Father in heaven. When you find yourselves battling a sickness or a challenge, where do you go for help? The scripture says, "Woe to those who go to Egypt for help. Woe to those who seek refuge from others, who trust in the multitude of their chariots, in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look at the Holy One or to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." For your information, God is not saying that it is wrong to seek help from others, but he is reminding us that we must place our ultimate trust in him and not in ourselves or on others or on our stuff. He's the only one who has the power to protect us and to redeem us. Therefore, when we hear or learn of natural disasters or wars and rumors of war, when it feels like evil is winning, let us be reminded of our omnipotent God. Therefore, we can say with confidence, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Whether those enemies are internal or perhaps external, maybe it's the issue of a terrifying health diagnosis or crisis, or external threats like a hurricane or a tornado or a winter storm that's bearing down on us. During those moments, we can tuck ourselves in the protective wings of our Father, knowing that he is the wind beneath and knowing that he is bigger and stronger than we might ever, the forces that we face. Charles Spurgeon wrote a sermon called, "There is no stopping this God. Nothing can stop our powerful God." We have looked at how powerful God is. Now let's consider the omnipresence of God, meaning God is present everywhere. There is nowhere we can go or run, or hide from him. Space as we know it and time as we know it are aspects of God's creation. God is outside creation, therefore he is no limited or controlled by what he has created. Wayne Grudem, who taught me at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, wrote this extensive work on systematic theology that God is everywhere, present at all times. The Westminster Confession addresses this aspect of God's omnipresence using one word in its second chapter. It says, God is immense. I would add the following description. God is total. God is immense and total. This means that God is everywhere at all times. He is always there during the good times, the bad, and the ugly, if we may say. The psalmist wrote, where can I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There is nowhere in the vastness of this cosmos and all the galaxies that you know of and those we do not even know that God is not present. Yuri Gagarin in Sputnik, who went up into space in the 1960s under the Soviet communists, looked out of the shadow little window and said, I cannot see God. But God was in Sputnik. Not just on the outside of the little window of his spacecraft, but God is everywhere. At all times, he is in the smallest and the minutest crevices you can think of, kids. God is present with us, whether we feel him to be present or not. God is everywhere present. Isn't that amazing? And he cannot be contained in and limited to spaces like a temple or a church building like this. The prophet Jeremiah writes, and I am a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Therefore, the testimony of Scripture is clear. God is everywhere present. There is no place that you can run or hide from God and be absent from God. God will find you whether you like it or not. Wherever you are, God will find you. Even in darkest crevice, even in the deepest cave known to humans. And he speaks to us and he puts a sense of his existence even in our very hearts and our conscience. We cannot run or hide from him, as Jonah found out. What does this mean to us? We need to surrender to him out of reverence of who he is. We need to submit to him and seek his face day by day. We need to rely on him for guidance and for wisdom, because God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. And finally, God is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. God knows all things. God knows everything. He knows all that there is to be knowable, whether in actual reality or hypothetical past or present and future. He knows our thoughts even before we can think them. Amazing, right? I know that this is deep and difficult to process for some of our little ones here, but it is the truth. And some, give you the quote, God knows everything. Those who have attained PhDs in the circle of knowledge, we can go back to the previous slide. still know very little. Only a small and minute fraction of what is to be known in the circle of life is depicted here. Let's say you've attained a PhD in a particular field. That's only a dot in the whole circle of knowledge. You may have 10 PhDs. That's still a circle, a dot in the whole circle of knowledge. But our God is not limited. Can you imagine? He knows all that there is to be known. That is the nature of our God. The scripture says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the little children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The psalmist wrote, great is our Lord, and of great power is his understanding. His understanding is infinite. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He knows everything that there is to know. This is the best I can put it. He knows everything that is actual, and he knows everything possible and everything hypothetical. All knowledge that is possible is known to him. Listen to the words of Saint Augustine, that great scholar from North Africa. He says, if the infinity of numbers cannot be infinite to the knowledge of God, by which it is comprehended, what are we poor creatures that we should presume to fix limits to his knowledge? God's knowledge comprehends all incomprehensibles with so incomprehensible a comprehension. That is a great quote. God knows himself perfectly that he does not surprise himself. He is not a mystery to himself. There are no hidden depths to the mind of God. God does not have moments like, duh, oh, I never thought about that. Oh, well, who would have thought about that? That is not the nature of God. God's knowledge is all at once. While our knowledge is discursive, that means we know things because we learn them, right? God knows them already. He knows all that there is to know and more. And he's the source of all truth, whether in physics or mathematics or science or the social sciences, all the truth that there is in that circle of knowledge and outside that circle belongs to God. God knows the most trivial things about us. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. How trivial is that? Who has ever counted them? But our God knows it. Or a sparrow that falls in the street, or the squirrel that is gathering oak nuts for the winter, God knows that too. That much knowledge can only produce a sense of awe in our lives. Our response to all this can only be to fall on our knees and pray. Our God is an awesome God. Our response should be, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom. God's knowledge of himself and of the universe and of all possibilities should lead us to a moment of awe and to a moment of praise and worship. Oh, out the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God. As we conclude, the prophet Isaiah wrote, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Who did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the depths of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. What an awesome verse. God knows everything there is to know about us. He created us. We are not here by mistake or by fluke. But you know what is even better? He loves us just as we are, and he loves us so much that he will not let us stay as we are. He changes us for the sake of his glory. That is the good news. Can we all stand up and close in prayer? We stand in awe, Lord. Oh, how the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God. Lord, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that our understanding of your omniscience and of your omnipresence and of your omnipotence will encourage us in whatever crisis we may be facing, now or in the future, may we always be brought down to these words. Oh, how the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God. If you're here this morning and